After I exposit on it, I usually pick up on some other things in it and comment on that. So we're in Romans 1:16, and Paul has written, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, evangelica, the good news of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." You know, we preachers of today are specialized in what we preach in the gospel, in that we give a much fuller exposition of it than the people could give before Christ came. The gospel has always been the same. There aren't two gospels, there's only one. But the way it has been presented has started in the Garden of Eden, and there's been a constant change in the way it's presented because more and more understanding of what the good news is has evolved over the ages. And so way back in the Garden of Eden, when in Genesis 3:15, speaking to the devil, who came in the guise of a serpent, the Lord said, "And I will put enmity between thee," the devil, "and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed," the seed of the devil, "and her seed. It," her seed, "shall bruise thy head," meaning to crush, to grind to powder, to break the power of. He said, "You'll break his power. My seed will break your power, Satan." But he also said, "And thou shalt bruise his," and here the pronoun "his" is used, meaning that the Lord would pay a price, wounded and bleeding, suffering more spiritually, perhaps, than physically. And this was the beginning of the gospel. The good news to Adam and Eve after they sinned was, "I'm going to send it," personal pronoun "his," "I'm going to send a deliverer, a Messiah." And there was a hint, a suggestion, which some don't particularly agree with this interpretation, but I believe it to be the correct one, that there was an indication right here in verse 21 in the third chapter of Genesis of a broad outline of the method that would be employed by God to allow all men who descended from Adam and Eve to eventually have redemption through that Savior if they would receive it. "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." Now, coats is, of course, plural. There were two of them, and skins is plural. And I assume that animals, innocent animals who were not involved in the sin of Adam and Eve, their blood was shed to make these coverings, which I believe was a picture, a type, a parallel of what God would do one day living in the body of a man we call Jesus Christ, the Son of Man and the Son of God. Now, you know, the gospel down through the ages is the same gospel, but in each age it has been better informed than the age before it. So when I get toward the end of all this, you'll see why I'm going through this. In Matthew 3, 1 and 2, with Mark 1, 14 and 15, and then Luke 8, 1 and 10, we see the gospel being preached at the time of John the Baptist. But it is not in the same format as the gospel that we preach today. So what's our gospel today? "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but us which are saved is the power of God. And I came to you in much fear and trembling and determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so if you take what we missionary Baptist preachers and other true preachers preach, we preach Christ crucified. And we really put the emphasis on Christ crucified. That's what we're supposed to do. Wounded and bleeding. That is exactly what we're supposed to do. And that is the gospel. But you see, when John came forth, John had no idea Christ was going to be crucified. He didn't understand that. And so what was the message at that time? In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John's message was, the seed, the Messiah, the deliverer, the promised one is here. Now turn around, face God, and accept the kingdom. Your Messiah is here. Turn around toward God. Repent. Turn your life around. Turn toward God. Repent, for the kingdom is here. And he told the truth. And that was the message. You know, for almost 2,000 years, we haven't concentrated on that. And we weren't supposed to. We were supposed to concentrate on the fact that Christ had come and done what God said and the plan of redemption and present it in the age of grace to men. But have you noticed in the last 20 years how preachers are turning back to this and they're praying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're not just preaching Christ crucified. Certainly we're preaching that. But there is a fervor among our preachers that is growing that this is the time and the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and we're starting to put emphasis, at least equal emphasis, on the fact that this is it. Here he comes. Well, that was it. And there he was. And they rejected him. Now look what Jesus preached in Mark 1, 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. And it was. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. This was not a frivolous offer by God. It is true that God knew they would reject him. That's true. God is all-knowing. But it was a legitimate offer by God to Israel to receive their Messiah. And they rejected it. Now that gospel was the gospel, the kingdom is here, the Messiah is here, repent ye, receive him, believe the good news, Jesus, the gospel, the Christ, the Christos, the anointed one, the promised one, the seed is here. And that was the promise. You know, after Jesus was crucified and ascended back into heaven, the emphasis was taken off this. Supposed to be. Why? He had come and fulfilled it. And now for 2,000 years, the emphasis has been, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved is the power of God. That's what we put the emphasis on. And we should have. And that's exactly what God meant. But have you noticed in the last 20 years, we continue to preach that same gospel, and thank God we do, and we will to the very end. But now we're beginning to hit back on this and saying, look, it's here, it's at hand. This gospel of the kingdom is an interesting phenomenon. It's something I've been curious about for a long time. Now let's take a look at Luke 8, 1 and 10. And it came to pass after that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Now you remember he sent the 12 out. Check it for yourself in your Bible, look in a concordance, and you'll discover that when he sent the 12 out, that's the message they preached. Then he sent out the 70. That's the message they preached. Well, what else could they preach? They could not preach Christ crucified because they didn't understand that, and it wasn't the message of that day. Now, this is the gospel. Messiah is here. That's what it says. But they couldn't preach Christ crucified because he had not been crucified. He had not shed the blood. And so this is what they preached all through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's interesting about this preaching of the kingdom. In Luke 8 and 10, it said, and he said unto you, the 12, they were the only ones there at the time, is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. It's a funny thing. You can talk to some people that are saved, children of God, and they seem to be as spiritually ignorant as some people that are lost. And they never seem to seek God. Once they have received Christ, they seem to be perfectly happy with not going to hell. And they never seem to put much time thinking about this kingdom. But the kingdom message was what was preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was the gospel. But after Christ was resurrected, the preaching of the gospel had a new added feature. Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. It was a violent pressing into it. This was something that was contradictory to the traditional teaching of the Jews. And suddenly here comes a man on the scene talking to a man called Nicodemus about a new birth and a violent entry into the kingdom of God that caused violence in a person's life because of the traumatic experience that he had to undergo to overcome the traditional teaching and the traditional established system of how people were working to get to heaven. But that was the kingdom of God. That was the message. That was what was preached in the four Gospels. Now look at Acts 8 and 12. And notice that slight change. It's the same gospel, but it's a fuller gospel. In Acts 8 and 10, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now he's preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God message is still a very valid, functional part of the gospel we preach today. But notice for the first time, and the name of Jesus Christ. Now we're at a point in time, long after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus into heaven, and people are being saved by calling on his name, and they are being told about this man Jesus, whom they have never seen, and his name is being preached to them as the promised one who came, who suffered, who bled, who died, who was crucified, who was resurrected, and who will come again. But the emphasis is shifting over to Christ crucified, the age of grace, the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, and the emphasis on mankind to look upon this bleeding Savior and trust in him because he's alive. In the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, we've had a transformation because of the fulfilling of the kingdom and then its rejection. Now take a look at Acts 16:30-33. And brought them out of the prison where they had the great earthquake. A Philippian jailer scared to death and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Now here we have an emphasis on a man who has come, who has suffered, who has bled, who has died, who has been resurrected and is in heaven. This Philippian jailer had no more idea who Jesus Christ was than Moody's goose. And at that particular point in time, when Paul and Barnabas, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," not Barnabas, but Silas, "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Now, when he said this, that Philippian jailer did not know about this Nazarene who had lived for 3.5 years in a ministry given to him by his father and who had suffered and bled and died. That Philippian jailer wasn't saved right there. He was saved in verse 32. "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord." What does that mean? It means that they told him about Christ crucified, that Paul told him the same thing he wrote to the church at Corinth, where he said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto which us are saved is the power of God." They preached Jesus to him. They told him who Christ was. They told him what he'd done for his sins. They explained it to him. And when this man was preached the gospel of Christ crucified, he didn't just speak it to him. They spoke it to all that were in his house. And you can't get saved by proxy. So here when it said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy house," if you didn't have this next verse, you might get the impression that if the Philippian jailer believed, that would be sufficient and the Lord would save his whole house. But in verse 32, at the same time they were talking to him about it, they were explaining who Jesus was to him, and that's when he got saved. And when he got saved, this is what happened. "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway." They all believed that night what they were told about Christ. That's the gospel. Now, I did all that because there's something that has always, I never have been sure of it. I'm not positive of it now, but there's been one verse of Scripture that has just plagued me for years because I've been at a loss to get inner peace and satisfaction on its meaning. So that's one reason I'm going through all this and just sharing it with you. Luke 1, 30 through 33, and then Luke 2, 11 through 14. Now let's take a look at the proclamation or announcement of the coming of this kingdom at its first inception in what is known as the gospel of the kingdom, the coming king with his kingdom, which would be established and Israel would have an eternal ruler. And the angel said unto her, now notice, an angel was sent to this woman of Israel, Mary. The angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Savior, Joshua. There's an angel proclaiming the king of the coming kingdom. Then he goes on into detail about this kingdom. This is the gospel of the kingdom. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. This is the seed of Genesis 3:15. This is the Abrahamic promise that God made to Abraham, that a seed would come forth from him in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. This is the kingdom. This is the good news of the kingdom. And this is the angel telling an Israelite woman, the king of that kingdom is your son. And he shall reign over the house of David forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's the gospel of the kingdom, proclaimed by an angel. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. It's an everlasting gospel, good news, of an everlasting kingdom, proclaimed to an Israelite woman who was to bear that king over that kingdom. For unto you, Luke 2, 11 through 14, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And these words, Christos, Savior, to a Jewish woman or a Jewish man who knew anything about the messianic promise of the coming kingdom, was a direct statement. This is the king of that kingdom. Now the kingdom can't come without the king. And this was the gospel proclaimed to Mary by an angel. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now notice, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying. Now, it could have been cherubim and other things, perhaps. But I have a strong suspicion the preponderance of this group were all angelic. And so in this particular instance, if you just look at that for yourself, without any prodding by me, here is an angelic proclamation that the kingdom is here and the king has arrived in a manger in Bethlehem. And then the kingdom begins to be preached. John comes preaching it. Jesus comes preaching it. The disciples go preaching it. The 70 go preaching it. And they say, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, the kingdom of God is at hand. And here it was. It was at hand. Well, the fact that it was rejected does not negate the fact that God legitimately offered it to those people and they refused it. So this gospel of the kingdom coming has not been proclaimed with great tenacity or fury for almost 2,000 years. I'm a God-called preacher. You can't see what goes on inside me. But I know what goes on in there. I'm a sinful man in the flesh, and I'm very much ashamed of what I am in the flesh. But there's a burning fire in me that did not come from any other source except the Spirit of God, and there's a burning fire in me that tells me it's at hand again. I know it's at hand again. There's no doubt in my mind it's at hand again, and I've shown you why repeatedly in that book out there. I know it's at hand. I'm positive it's at hand. I'm certain it's at hand. This same fervor, I think, is starting to develop in the hearts of God's children that was developing in the hearts of those who were truly seeking the Messiah when the people in Israel were in such dire straits at the time of the Roman occupation. And what was the proclamation? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And now we shift gears and take a look at some verses of Scripture that I'll be open and honest with you before I present it. My main purpose is just to get you to think about it. I have a strong suspicion that this is the correct interpretation, and I have a strong suspicion that's what it means. But I would be less than honest if I didn't tell you I thought the Lord wanted me to present this tonight. I think He did. But also believe He wanted me to be honest about it. And I'm not absolutely positive that what I'm going to tell you is correct. But I think it is. In Revelation 14, 6, and 7, we see an angel in the book of Revelation. Revelation 14, 6, and I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. What's everlasting about the good news, the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is everlasting, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. It's an everlasting gospel of an everlasting kingdom. Here we are in the book of Revelation. We're in the time that's very near to the Lord returning at the end of the tribulation period to rule and reign, and an angel suddenly shows up flying in the midst of heaven, saying, the everlasting gospel to preach to them. And who's He going to preach it to? To them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now notice what He preaches, saying, here's His message, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not a whole lot of difference, is there? For the hour of His judgment is come. Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And in Revelation, it is at hand at this time. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now notice in verse 16 of the same chapter, Revelation 14, 6 and 7. In verse 16, we have a son of man, one likened to the son of man, sitting on a cloud with a sickle. There are two reapings here. This is the first. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. That is a pictorial illustration of a reaping of the earth by the Son of Man Himself, which I believe to coincide with what we commonly call the rapture or the first resurrection. And we have an angel claiming, for the hour of His judgment has come. That's the everlasting gospel. Now, what is the everlasting gospel that this angel preaches? For the hour of His judgment is come. How different is that from John the Baptist's message? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here we are in Revelation. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the earth is reaped in the same chapter. And 19:11. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him. Of course, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Was called Faithful and True. And what's He doing? And in righteousness He doth judge and make war. What was the message of the angel in Revelation 14, 6? Having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell upon the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And what was the message? For the hour of His judgment is come. And in 19:11, what does it say concerning Christ? He doth judge and make war. This angel is telling all people on the earth, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm 63, and I've listened to preachers for years. I have never seen preachers at such a fervored pitch in believing that now, just as it was in the days of John, the kingdom of God is at hand, and that same man who walked to John to be baptized is about to come back, and this time, that kingdom will be established, and He will come not as the Lamb, but as the Lion of Judah. And I think in these last days, God meant for a turning back, not a turning away from Christ crucified, preaching that with tremendous tenacity and fury, but at the same time warning people, you don't have much time. Now we come to Matthew 24 and 14. You know, one of the things that you're literally forced to do is you have to study after you've surrendered to preach. is to read and find, discover the different areas in which the message of Christ crucified has been preached. And I know some people say, well, I think there's one tribe down in Central America in the deepest part of it where they wear their heads and they sharpen them like in a pencil sharpener, and they wear square hoses in their nose. Well, I'm going to tell you that the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified has been preached to every single type of kindred on this earth. And so in Matthew 24:14, I'm beginning to wonder if this gospel of the kingdom here isn't a renewal in the last days of the gospel that John preached, not different from Christ crucified, but now not only Christ crucified, but the same warning uttered again to God's people by His messengers. Yes, Christ died for your sins, and my friend, His kingdom is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And I have a strong suspicion that's what that's talking about in Revelation 14:6. And I think when Matthew is talking about the words of Jesus, recording them in Matthew 24:14, and it says this gospel of the kingdom, I think it's talking about the final day message and warning from God, which is a parallel to the same message that Jesus and John both preached, warning them, it's on your doorstep, receive it. And now it's on your doorstep again. And my friend, this time if you don't receive it, the age of grace for you in this dispensation of time is finished. Notice in Revelation 14:6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now look down at Matthew 24:14. And we're right after this, you know what it says? And when you shall see the abomination of desolation, standeth where it ought not. We're toward the very end here. I think there's a good strong connection between that angel there in verse 14 in Matthew 24. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. Well, I showed all that to say this. I thank God for Christ and Him crucified, because that's the gospel. And I thank God I was born in this dispensation of time where I can understand, at least in a small way, the mercy and grace and amazing love of Almighty God. To think that someone as wonderful and marvelous and perfect as God would suffer the indignation and death that He suffered for my sins and for me, as worthless and sinful as I am, is something beyond my wildest understanding and comprehension. I thank God I was born in this time where I can know what Jesus did on the cross for my sins. And while I may not be able to understand the spiritual anguish that He suffered, I can at least know it was much greater than the physical suffering. And I can say thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift, which is Christ Jesus, my Lord. But I also thank God that by His choice and by His time, I was born in these last days. I thank God that I was born in a time where not only can I experience and understand and comprehend much better than the Old Testament saints what a much better covenant and promise it was from the very beginning, and they simply did not understand, but it's better for us because we do. But I thank God I was born now, because now I know I don't have to wait long. I know that if my body goes to the grave tonight, it's not going to have to stay out there very long. And I know if I die tonight, that it's not going to be much longer till I come back with Him. And I thank God that I live in an era of time where I know that His coming is soon. So why talk about all this? Whatever your life is going to be invested in, and however much you're going to let God use you, I thank God it's a personal choice. And I learned a long time ago to fight my resistance to badger people and to try to hurt them into doing something I wanted rather than something they wanted. But the Spirit of God, I think, is moving on men's hearts and souls and women's hearts and souls, not only making them aware of His death on the cross, but making them aware that very soon they're going to get eyeball to eyeball. You know, we thought about it for so long, it's almost hard to visualize. We're going to see him, eyeball to eyeball. And there I'll see him, and that will be the one who walked to Calvary for me. And you've heard it all your life, and your children back here in these classes are being taught it now, and they're being taught about Jesus. I was taught the same thing, and I'm going to get to see this man. All these things that I've studied about him for years, I'll see. There'll be some things in heaven I think we'll forget, but I don't think we'll ever forget what Jesus did. I don't think we'll ever want to forget it. And I think that's what's going to make heaven such an enjoyable place, that he's there. There'll never be any question in our mind that he loves us, or that he's devious, or that he's sneaky. We'll always trust him because he's manifested to himself very plainly and to us how great his love is for us. We're going to have one stanza of invitation. Whatever God's Spirit's laid on your heart tonight, I urge you as we sing this invitation song to speak to the Lord in your heart. Let him speak to you. And let God know in your heart that you've heard. And let God know you want your life to count for something. Because a life that's not lived for Christ is a life that's wasted. And a life lived for Christ is a life that's gained. I thank God I was born in this dispensation of time. I thank God from the depths of my soul. This is Mother's Day. And I don't preach Mother's Day messages usually. But you know, God gave me my mother. When I was a little boy, I just loved her because she was my mother. But she knew the same Lord I knew. And he loved her. And he saved her. He watched over her and he protected her. And he gave her to me. And he gave me to her. And in the end, if you love your mother, and you respect your mother, and you're thankful for her, you all thank God for her. Because God's the one who gave her to you. And I'm thankful God took Eve out of Adam. I'm thankful that he made a man and a woman, because if it hadn't been for mothers, boys would never have had anybody to really relate to. And down deep inside, we're all mama's boys, whether we want to admit it or not. That's what we are. I thank God for mothers. What number, Johnny?